Lord, we love you, God, this morning. Thank you, God, that we worshiped you, God, from deep places in our hearts this morning. Thank you for our children, God. Thank you for the kids. Thank you for little Claire, Lord. Thank you for music. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for your mercies and your graces, God. Thank you that you're for us, God. You're not against us. Thank you that you love us, God, beyond anything we could ever imagine. Thank you for a little church by the sea, God, that we could be a family, a community of people who love each other and walk together through this life, this journey, God. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you that you're there for us in the painful times. Thank you for the healing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you work all things together, God, far beyond what we could ever ask or think. Even when we don't see it, God, it's coming. Something good. Something good's coming. Because you're a good God. Amazing God. Would you capture our hearts anew today? May you give us eyes to see, God, what you're doing. Give us ears to hear the wind of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit. Deep things of heaven, give us ears to hear those things, God. We just want more of you here. As Jeff already said, God, that just blessed be your name. From this house here, at Little Church by the Sea, we bless your name because you are so glorious. We bless you, Lord. We love you, God. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you high praises. High praises. Thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you, Lord, for 1 Peter, God. Thank you that you speak to us in the amazing places, Lord, that we find ourselves today. Thank you for the words, God. Thank you for the word of God that transform and change us. Would you impart to us, God, the truths and the beauty of the words we read today? I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. I woke up this morning and I discovered a gift. God had given me a gift, and it was the gift of a brand new day. God's given you the same gift. When you woke up this morning, God gave you the gift of a brand new day. When today, January 12, 2014, is over, we'll never have this day to live again. Never. God's given us the amazing, wonderful gift of another day to live. The question that faces us, and the question that we'll be talking about in 1 Peter in the second half of chapter 1, is how will we live our day God's given us? Even the bigger question is, who will we live for in this day that God's given us? Will we live for ourselves, or will we live for God? Will it be a me-centered or self-focused life today? Or will it be a God-focused, God-centered life today? One life for us to live, all of you, one life. Certain number of days that God gives us. All the days that we've lived before, they're gone. There's nothing we can do about those days. But there is something that we can do about the days ahead. Because We all have a future. Still ahead of us are a number of days to live. You and I have before us days of opportunity. We have weeks and we have months of possibilities, and we have years to enter into the destiny that God has for us, to fully walk in and realize the plans and the purposes of God for your life and my life. But it just doesn't automatically happen that we reach our destiny, and it just doesn't automatically happen that we enter into all the plans and purposes of God, because God gives us a choice. Deuteronomy says, God speaking to Israel, I set before you life and death today. Choose life that you might live. And we can choose death if we want, or we can choose life. It's up to us. It's our choice. So I ask you this question a second time. How are you and I going to live our life today? How are we going to live all the days that have been allotted to us by God? And who knows how many days that will be. Our text today, the second half of 1 Peter, reveals to us how God would like us to live. I was thinking, wow, God's telling us how he would like us to live. And since, after all, God's the creator and he's made us and he understands life a lot better than we do, it'd be pretty wise for us to live our life like God would like us to live. Don't you think so? I think God is a lot more, he's smarter than we are. And that if we choose to live our life like he'd like us to live, it's a lot better than choosing our life to live the way we'd like to live. So this morning here at Little Church by the Sea, a challenge. That challenge is for both you and for me. And the challenge is this. It's a high challenge, and it's a lofty challenge, and it's a long-term challenge. That challenge is to make the most of the rest of our life. Anybody with me on this? To make the most of the rest of our life together. May the Holy Spirit impress that upon our hearts, and my heart and your heart. May he seal it to us. And I think that it's very encouraging to me that it appears God is highlighting the beauty and value of his word here as we enter into 2014. There's so much about the word in our section today, the second half of 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to first read the passage to you. And then I have broken the text down into a PowerPoint to make it as clear as I can for you to help you understand it. We're just going to read through the passage, beginning in verse 13. This is a call to be holy, but even more so, I kind of titled this message, How God Would Like Us to Live. And I think that's perhaps a little bit less challenging. When I hear that God calls us to be holy, it seems far-reaching, because I'm feeling anything but holy sometimes. But when I explain to you what the word holy means, it'll help you when we get there. Verse 13 begins with that very classic word. In your pew Bible, it's therefore, which is the English Standard Version. First words, therefore. Some of you who have other translations will say wherefore or so. That word always is a connecting word that ties us into what's just been said. Why is the therefore, therefore? Or why is the so there? It's to take us back to what's just been said. And what's just been said? Well, Jeff beautifully imparted to us last week a message of the amazing salvation that God's given us in Christ, and the beauty of our inheritance, and what it means to be born again, and what it means to walk with God in an understanding of the hope that we have in him, that though we don't see him, we love him. And then just prior to verse 13, we have a couple of verses that talk about prophets speaking about what they didn't quite understand, and angels longing to look into what God was doing on the earth. I'll introduce our passage today by just reading from verse 10. After the verses Jeff taught about the glory of our salvation, concerning the salvation, Peter writes, "The prophets who prophesied about this grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." They were speaking to Israel, but they knew that a lot of the words they were speaking of someone who was going to come. There was more to their message than they could understand. There was more to their message than met the eye. And they kept speaking of these things. And as you go through Isaiah, and you go through Ezekiel, and you go through the minor prophets, there are all of these pictures of Christ being presented by the prophets. And they didn't understand, but they longed to understand. But they never did get a clear understanding, because the Spirit of Christ that was in them as they were speaking, and the Spirit of Christ that was predicting Christ's coming and his sufferings and his glories, was revealed to them, but not the understanding of it. But it is for us. And here, if you look in verse 12, it was not revealed to the prophets. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So we can, we're living in this verse 12 right here, because you're the you. They spoke for those who were coming and would understand what they were speaking about, and that's us. Isn't that cool? We are the recipients of the prophecies, the prophetic words of the prophets. Even more so, of those who longed to look into it, like the prophets, there was someone else that wished they could understand what was going on the earth. It was the angels. Look at the end of verse 12. It says here that the good news that was spoken by the prophets, by the Holy Spirit sent for heaven, were things which angels longed to look into. So we have here on earth the prophets speaking, not quite understanding, but we have the angels looking down from the balcony of heaven, seeing what God's doing on the earth and going, what is going on here? Even they were flabbergasted, because the salvation and the redemption and the reconciliation and the justification and all that God's done for his people was mind-blowing to the angels. You would think, well, the angels probably knew everything. They didn't know. They just watched. They were spectators of what God was doing. Because of all that's been said here in this first half of 1 Peter, we now have a call to holy living, or a call to how God would like us to live, how you and I should live our life as believers. So I'm just going to read this, and then we'll go to a PowerPoint to break down the passage. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's pretty good. Yeah, we don't want to go back to when we were stupid. That's what he's saying. We don't want to go back. I'm going to talk more about that. Don't go back to that time when you were living in ignorance. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile. That word exile in some of your translations will say sojourner or stranger or foreigner. All means the same. It means that this isn't our home. This isn't really our home. We're here temporarily. We're passing through. Verse 18, knowing, this is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture, revealing the beauty of salvation. and what Christ has done for us, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, all of you here at Little Church by the Sea this morning, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Wow. That's an earth-shaking, universe-shaking passage. Having purified your soul, verse 22, by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Okay, what I'm going to do now for you is I'm going to break this passage down into the most understandable way that I can and give you 10 ways that God wants us to live. I broke the verses 13 to 25 down in 10 ways God wants us to live. And I could have added a few more, but this is what God showed me to share with you this morning. And I pray that you'll take this to heart, because this is one of the most powerful and most important passages of Scripture that we'll ever teach here. So how do we live? How does God want us to live? First, God says in verse 13, stay focused, think clearly, and be self-controlled. Living for God always starts in the mind. All right? Living for God always starts in the mind. That's why the first thing shared with us in this amazing passage is for us to stay focused mentally and to think clearly. Keep your focus. Well, what should we be focusing on? I already said in my introduction, we want to focus on God. Stay focused, think clearly, and be self-controlled. Now, the value of starting your day, the value of starting your day with God is that it produces this here. When you start your day with God, and it may be just when you get out of bed in the morning, that you give God some time in your room, or perhaps you take a walk on the beach, or take a walk in your neighborhood, or you may come to the upper room where we pray every morning from 8 to 9, the benefit of that is it helps you live in this verse. It focuses you. Like in the upper room in the morning, we read the word, we pray, we worship, we intercede over each other. All these things help us to stay focused, think clearly, and be self-controlled. Because what you do is you recalibrate yourself. When you spend time with God, you recalibrate yourself to start a new day. And so I've had the same thought every morning, Monday through Saturday, for the last 10 years. The same thought. I've got to get up and I have to get to the prayer room. That's the first thought I have. And I just get up, take a shower, and I go straight to the prayer room. And the value of that time is that I start my day, and it may be for you, like I said, in your home or taking a walk. I'm looking at Chris, he likes going to the mission in San Juan. Whatever it might be, this helps you stay focused and to think clearly throughout the day. As a man thinks, so he is. So get your thinking started right at the beginning of the day. Secondly, set your hope firmly on your eternal destiny. Now, there's two ways you could read that verse. One would be, you hope that you're somehow going to make it. That's not what the verse is saying. What the verse is saying is set your hope, like, boom, set your hope on your eternal destiny without any question. And so for me, that's a motivation. I want to live. I have this impartation of destiny in my soul. And it's set like a rock. And so I live my day always with that in mind. I'm going to stand before God one day. On October 22nd of last year, I turned 71. Don't have that many years left. I'm getting younger by the moment, by the way. Just to let you know, because I'm going to be born into the kingdom of God soon. I won't be up here one day, but don't weep for me. When I'm gone, rejoice, because I'm going to be with him whom I've loved for the last 43 years. Set your hope on that, on your eternal destiny. And what a hope. You know, John 3:16, that famous verse that we all know so well, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life." What a hope. We're going to be with God in heaven forever and ever. Number three, be careful to not slip back into your old ways. I want to know what you're thinking. What are your old ways? When you think of your old ways, what were you doing that you're not doing anymore? You all look at me with the funniest look. You all know what you were doing. And you all know that sometimes you're still bent in that direction, correct? Like, if you're going to mess up, like, if you get angry at God, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I won't tell you. But if I get mad at God, which I don't get mad at God. I get mad at myself, really. But the Holy Spirit understands that we have a tendency sometimes. Life's hard. How many here knows that they know that life is sometimes difficult and it's hard? Is life ever hard for any of you? You see, it's a warning for us. Be careful. When life gets hard, there should be a red flag go up. Be careful. Be careful, Jay. Life's hard and you're not feeling good and you don't know what God's doing. Be careful not to go back what you're doing. That wasn't good. So I've been a Christian 43 years. I was thinking, what did I do back in the 60s? What? Well, I think I'll just sit down now. That was the whole message right there. Okay, so me, in the 60s, lived on Babel Island, partied hardy. That was me, all right? Lots of parties, lots of ladies. I wasn't a big druggy type, but lots of beer and all that sort of stuff. So that's what I have to be careful of in my old ways. Well, the partying and the beer, not the ladies, because I'm married to Nikki. And God and Nikki, they don't want me going after the ladies. And I am more afraid of Nikki than I am God. So I am not going after any lady. But all of you know where you go if you're going to backslide. Has anybody ever here backslid? Huh? You just went away from God for a weekend? No, that wasn't a good weekend. That was a bad weekend. You just got to be careful. There is this bent in us to justify and excuse heading in the wrong direction. So if you're going in this direction, stop. First Peter says, this isn't very smart. Be careful to not slip back in your old ways. Number four, seek to be like God. And this is a challenge when you read through 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, where God says, be holy like I am. You go, well, I don't know how I could ever be just like God. You can be just like God. The word holy, hagios, means to be set apart. That's the primary meaning of the word. It's a word of separation. You are set apart from sin. You choose to set yourself apart from sin, and you set yourself to righteousness. It doesn't mean that you're perfect at it, but it means that God is the goal that we're trying to reach after. We're never going to be like God. There's only one God who is holy and perfect, but we can reach in that direction, and we can say, God, I am, all of you have said it. I want to separate myself from my old life. from my old sin, what I used to do. I don't want to do that anymore. So that word holy here, seek to be like God, set apart from sin, that's a daily choice. That's a moment-by-moment choice. That's when you're in the car and somebody cuts you off. You want to be like God? You bless him. Not very easy to do, but you try to do it. Seek to be like God, set apart from sin, and set to righteousness. It's a separation. It's a manner. Being holy is a manner of life. All right, number five. Live as sojourners. It says in our a text that we just read, live as if you were in exile. Live as sojourners in reverent fear of God. One of the books that I can most recommend for you to read is a book called Pilgrim's Progress. How many have read that book? It's a great book. It's Christian's journey to the celestial city. And it shows them as a sojourner, as a foreigner, going through from the beginning of his salvation to the celestial city and all that he has to go through. It isn't easy. It's like 8 or 9 chapters, and every chapter has a challenge to it for Christian, that's his name, to get through these various stages of life that are very, very tough for him. Now, this second part of verse 17, this our fifth point, this living in reverent fear of God is a key. The fear of God, says Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, the very first thing you want to learn is to fear God. And that is to have the highest, utmost respect for God that you possibly can. A respect that takes you from compromise or looking at sin as if it's not some big deal to understanding it is a big deal and that you want to please God. We're not going to be perfect. But there's a basic in us, a basic drive to reverentially fear God, to understand. Jesus said, don't fear a man who can kill the body, but fear God who can put you in some place, one place or the other. You fear God. And I think that one of the weaknesses of the 21st century church is a lack of the fear of God, a God who can release wrath. Try reading Revelation one more time. Just see what happens to the earth at the end. All right, if I can have the next slide, please. Number six, realize an incredibly high price was paid for you. And that was that passage I pointed out when I read it, of the beauty of that passage, of Jesus redeeming us with his shed blood. I love the way that the Message writes this. It says, the Message says, it costs God plenty to get you out of your dead-end, empty-headed life. But that was a great way for Eugene Peterson to say it, who wrote that Bible. Realize an incredibly high price. The highest price God could possibly pay for you and me was giving himself up because he loved you so much. He gave himself for you. He came and paid that incredibly a high cost. He delivered you from futility, from frustration, and from all the things in life that are difficult for us. God has come, shed his blood, and keeping that in mind, Jesus, you love me that much. How does that help us? How does that help us to live rightly? Well, you're so grateful for what he's done. That's why when we share the Lord's table on the first Sunday of the month, that's why it's so precious, the Lord's table. Number seven, from the heart, seek to fervently love one another. Verse 22. And for me, this is the verse that most jumped out because this is my goal for Little Church by the Sea for 2014. There's lots of love that went through this church in 2013. Lots of love. God built us as a family. We grew as a community, but this kind of love, the word fervently could also be translated passionately, which is intensely. This kind of love is what I'm asking God to give us for 2014, a greater love than we've ever known, a love that is so real that when people walk in here, they go, there's something different here. Because we don't want to be a church about meetings. We don't want to be a church about services. We don't want to be a church just about missions trips. We want to be a church primarily known as a church of love. Amen? Amen. Amen. And God will challenge us. Because real love is working through hard things. Real love isn't like feely good. Oh, isn't everything just really nice and we can love each other because there's no challenges. Try reading 1 Corinthians 13 again, where love's patient and it's kind and it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. That kind of love, and we'll be tested as a church, can we love when things are hard? The only friends you have, the only real friends you have, are those who will love you when they see you at your worst. That's the only true friend you have. Those who will love you when they see you at your worst. So that's the kind of love we have. And if you want to be like God, primarily two things you want to be like God is to love and to forgive. That's what God primarily does for us. He's loving us and he's forgiving us. All right, Mr. Carlin, I'm going to thank Tricia for the next quote, which is a quote from Rick Warren, talking about love. And he gives us a verse from chapter 12 in Romans. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. We are all joined to each other in Christ. God wired the universe. This is such a great quote. God wired the universe in such a way that we need each other. We were not meant to live life alone. I need you. You need me. The phrase one another is used 58 times in the New Testament. Love one another. Care for one another. Encourage one another. Support one another. Pray for one another. Greet one another. Share with one another. God never meant for you to go through life as a Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger had Tano. You're not meant to go through life by yourself. Whether you ever marry or not is irrelevant. You need a spiritual family and you need to be in a small group. All right? So take that home. That's a good verse to take to the bank this morning and keep that thing invested in your life. Love that. Thank you, Tricia, for sending that. All right. Back to number 8. You know what? I missed that one at the first service, so you guys get it. I completely overlooked it for some reason. Realize the life-transforming power of God's Word. If you look again in your text in verses 23 and 25 in 1 Peter, we have God's Word highlighted. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Do you understand what that's saying? That's saying it's the word of God that really birthed you into his kingdom. Like I said, back in 1971, I went to Calvary Chapel, heard Chuck Smith speaking from Luke chapter 17. And what happened to me? Was it that Chuck was such an eloquent speaker? Chuck was a fine speaker, but it wasn't his speaking style. Was it because I liked the music? Yeah, I liked the music. What happened when on my second Sunday, I'm driving my little VW down the 405, and I'm weeping all the way down the freeway, and I have to pull my car over to get the tears out of my eyes and just receive Jesus right there? What happened? Well, Chuck's imparting the word of God, and it birthed new life in me. What kind of power is that that can change your life? That's the living word of God. That's the rhema, alive, living, active, moving, shaping, forming word of God that does that. It transforms and changes everything. A house is built on a what? Strong foundation. And it will weather a storm, hopefully an earthquake. Your spiritual life, the foundation of your spiritual life, has got to be a great reservoir of the Word of God for you to stand strong. Read the last 4 verses of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus gives a parable talking about the man who builds a house on the rock and a man who builds a house on the sand. when the storms came and battered that house, the one on the rock stood, but the one on the sand didn't stand. If your life is not embedded in the Word of God, you will not stand when the storms of life come. This is a great exhortation to you this morning and also to me. Number 9, know that the glory of man is temporary and it fades quickly. If you come over to my house right now, you're going to see my front yard is awesome. I have a brand new lawn with real thick, bright green marathon grass. I've got flowers everywhere, red azaleas, and I've got all kinds of beautiful things everywhere. But it wasn't that way 2 months ago. 2 months ago, my lawn was dying. All the flowers were dead. And I had to get in there and change everything. And then all that I've done, all that's so beautiful, if you come over today and saw my yard, you go, it's so pretty. But if you come back after one canyon freeze, one morning where it gets too cold, all the flowers are gone. They're dead. That's the temporary glory of man. It's like a flower that blooms. It's like grass that grows. And then it fades quickly. What's the point of this? The point of this is this world and what this world offers, the cheap values of this world, the temporary things of this world, they're only there for a while. The Angels won the World Series in 2002. Wow, I was so excited. Now it's 10 years later, they haven't won anything. You know, and every sporting team, for the football season, the basketball season, the baseball season, some team wins and the papers are full of all this and the news and all that, and then the season starts again and it's another team that's going to win maybe, and it just is this never-ending cycle. And there's one movie star, this is the hot movie star of the year, and then 3 years later you don't even remember the name hardly, you know, and it's all just temporary. Oh, the Lakers. Steve, I can't, please. I watched the Clippers and the Lakers. It was like a pro team playing a Class D team or something. Poor Steve. I should let Steve get up here and lament about the Lakers, but he loves them more than I do. Steve, I have something to confess. I'm a Clipper fan.
I'm a Clipper fan now, too.
All right, and lastly, to close here, never forget life is fragile and over before you know it. You just don't know. Friday, I had a meeting with a pastor and his wife in San Clemente. I pull out of my driveway. I drive down my street about 15 feet, and there's a body in the middle of Canyon Acres, my street. Just laying there was a body. And then about a few seconds later, paramedics arrive, and Canyon Acres, if you've been on my street, it kind of slants down. So all the bikers and all the skateboarders and all the guys and girls, those Razor scooters, are shooting down my street as fast as they can. But there's two speed bumps. And this, I think it was a young lady, hit the speed bump on a Razor scooter and just flew up in the air and landed in the street. And I don't know what happened to her. I can tell you this, that I've done over 100 funerals. Been lots of people that I have had to hold parents and of kids that died and young ones that died, and it's not easy. You just never know. God's in full control of all of that, and I understand it. I trust God. I don't question God. But life's fragile, and it's over before you know it. And we need to be cognizant of that. There are no guarantees. So 10 reasons, 10 ways why we should live for God. This is our very life, everybody. This is what God wants us to live in. This is the way that we're going to walk with God in a life-transforming way and live the way that God wants us to live. I did a wedding yesterday in Corona Del Mar, and the couple cried the whole time. They wept over the joy. I couldn't even hardly talk myself. I was so choked up. When I got to the vows, it's just like they could hardly repeat them. They were so happy. And then when the vows finished, I do the rings, you know. And the way I do a wedding is I have the young man slides the ring on the young lady's finger, and I ask him to repeat these words of dedication. With this ring, I seal our vows, and I give myself to you. for the rest of my life. And he's crying and she's crying. And then she puts a ring on his finger. With this ring, I seal our vows. I give myself to you for the rest of my life. God wants to slide a ring on some of your fingers this morning. Still this morning, it's 12:03. He wants to slide a ring on your finger, and he wants you to say this morning, I give myself to you for the rest of my life. And so I'd like you to close your eyes. And I just don't know who here wants to say that. But there are some here that wants to say that. Some of you have been here for 15 or 20 years. Some of you are new. But God's saying to you this morning, in the Word of God, I'm going to slide a ring on your finger. And I want you to say, I give myself to you for the rest of my life. And so, Lord, I don't know who wants to agree to that. But there's some here that will. And I pray now, God. I'm just imagining a ring slipping on some of your fingers. And the Holy Spirit hearing you as your eyes are closed and you're speaking to him inwardly, saying to God, God, I give myself to you for the rest of my life.